May the Lord make us truly to see our need of our Savior this day as we look to His Word together. And I would have you open your Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. And I've said that we are going to be looking in the next few weeks to the subject of marriage and marriage relationships. And we all have need of instruction in those areas. And it is, in many respects, a threatening area. It comes a little bit too close to home in many respects. You may have heard about the farmer that criticized the preacher because he was preaching in too general terms. He said, you got to hit your people harder with the idea of sin. And so the minister was convicted about that, and he prepared a sermon that was very hard-hitting and very convicting. And the farmer came to him afterwards and he says, well, now, preacher, now you've gone to meddling. So it came a little bit too close to home. But we trust that the conviction that comes this day will come from the Word of God, and that through the attentive hearing of God's Word, that we will be a people conformed to the image of our blessed Redeemer. Let us hear now the word of the Lord from Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou this thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times, and the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And let us look unto the Lord our God once more. Hear our prayer, O Lord, as we appear before Thee. We are weak, but Thou art mighty. We need Thy strength and Thy power. Undertake for the preaching of the Word which Thou hast ordained unto eternal life. And we pray that we may be recipients of that eternal life through the hearing of Thy Word, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou hast undertake to overrule the weakness of Thy servant, to show forth the might and the strength and the power of Thy mighty Holy Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to set before you this morning as one example of a godly marriage, the relationship between Manoah and his wife. We do not know his wife's name. We have not been given her name, but we do know Manoah's name, which is interesting because his wife really plays the principal part in this story. She is the one who first receives the appearance of the vision. And they had a very, I think, a very wonderful relationship. And so having established the foundations of covenant last week, we saw that marriage was essentially, and at its very root, a covenant relationship. It exists by reason of vows that are taken between a man and a woman. And in recognition of those vows, then the minister pronounces them husband and wife in the presence of many witnesses. This morning, I want to consider, and we're going to look at the role of a husband and the role of a wife in the days to come. This morning, I want to look with you at the mutual duties of a husband and a wife. Those duties which they owe really to one another. And in doing so, I hope that there will be much practical application for those who are married and also for those who are not married. Because really what we're going to look at is how a Christian conducts himself at home. That's the most difficult place to be a Christian, isn't it? It's where people know you just a little bit too well. And it's where you don't hide so many of the things that it's often possible to hide in church or in a corporate setting. And so we want to look at ourselves this day. And I want you to primarily look at yourselves, not at how your husband could be better or how your wife could be better, but how you could could be a better spouse. The first of the mutual duties that I want to consider in marriage is that of love. Now, that whole idea of love isn't directly expressed here in Judges chapter 13, but I think it can be safely assumed. And who can think about marriage without love? Well, after you've been married for a while, you know how it's possible. But the two go hand in hand. Marriage and love. That's why you get married, right? Because you've fallen in love. And now you want to spend the rest of your lives together. And really, there cannot be a profitable relationship without mutual love. We can think of all of the admonitions of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you can ask, how are these present in our marriage? Let's take a moment to read some of these verses about charity from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Says, first of all, that love is essential, but let's go to the description of love. Agape, here called charity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so on. There's a description, a pretty high description of what's entailed in love. It is something, as so many of the admonitions of the scriptures are, something that is superhuman. It is above our ability to attain, to love to that degree. But the Lord says this is the description of what true love is. And of course, all of those attributes are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without any inconsistency, without any hypocrisy, without any wavering. It's a picture, really, of the blessedness of our Savior. Then we can think of the commandments of the Lord Jesus in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. John 15, 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. 1 John 3, verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So here is the repeated statement of the Lord Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John, to love one another. And doesn't that make Christianity one of the greatest of all religions? We're commanded to love. As long as you try to exercise that love in your own strength, you're going to find frustration and failing continually. But when you seek the Lord and you say, I want to fulfill this commandment in my life. I want to be loving. I want to be giving. I want to love the Lord Jesus Christ first of all. I want Him to be preeminent in my life. I want to be conformed to His image as I'm continually thinking about Him and who He is and what He has done for me. It's beautiful to have a command to love. But again, it is not something that arises naturally out of us. We have often very, very bad ideas of what love entails. And that is why you need to continually look to the Scriptures to see what love is, what love involves. How can I be more loving, especially in my marriage relationship? In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The pure heart fervently. So love ought to be present in our marriages. The nature of that love is found in the giving, the sacrificing act of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He didn't have to die for himself because he had no sins to atone for. He died for the sins of his people. He died so that you could be saved. Without his death, there would be no salvation. I would have no message to proclaim to you. I would have no gospel to preach. Our meeting here together would be useless. Without his death, there would not be resurrection. And so on. But his death shows forth his love. And as a result of that, then, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That you also show forth that giving love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then here is our relationship that's established by love, sacrificing to one another, giving up, yielding to one another. Second duty would be mutual respect. You might think that that's just kind of bound up in love, and it is. It flows out of Christian charity, out of Christian love. But a marriage relationship must have mutual respect. I think we see that in a very beautiful way in Judges chapter 13. Manoah could have taken it personally that the Lord didn't reveal himself directly to Manoah. He could have scorned his wife and said, who do you think you are, that you're so, are you so spiritual that you received a vision? But no, he said, this is a very significant thing that's happened to us. My wife is childless. We've wanted children for a long time. Now we have the promise of children. He looks at the promise. He doesn't look at the circumstances first. And then what does he do? He gets on his knees and he prays to the Lord. And he says, we need to see you again. We need more information. This is all kind of overwhelming me. And he gets on his knees and he says, Lord, visit us again. And then, who does the Lord visit? He visits Manoah's wife again. And she, yielding to her husband, being a submissive wife, goes and gets him. And says, come, you've got to see this. This is the Lord answering your prayer. And they come together and the Lord in his grace and his mercy reveals again exactly what's going to happen. They are going to bear a children, all of the details. And there is mutual respect in this relationship. And there is a warning in this that we ought to be careful not to speak evil of one another. We ought to speak with respect of each other, especially in public. That ought to be true in the home. Sometimes it's more difficult because we're more casual there, maybe more relaxed in the wrong way. But we always ought to speak. You always ought to speak of your husband, speak of your wife with the greatest respect, with the greatest love, honoring him, honoring her in your speech, encouraging them. It is a practical way of speaking of the love that you have for one another. You need to strenuously avoid criticizing one another. There is a place for admonishment even in the marriage relationship. I think of the words in Romans 15, verse 14, Where Paul says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Isn't that an interesting thing how he phrases that, or the context in which he puts that? As a sign of your spiritual maturity, you're able also to admonish one another. It is really a spiritual gift to come together, to be able to tell your wife or to tell your husband, this thing concerns me, rather than say, I hate when you do this. Right? That's the natural inclination. I hate when you do this, or this really bugs me. Maybe you need to lighten up a little bit. Maybe it's the little things that are becoming a little bit too important. But sometimes there are significant things that it's good to discuss, to come together and to talk about. And when there's discussion going back and forth, sometimes you can understand a reason for why they're acting the way that they act. And maybe that will just help to put everything in a new light. And we can think of the example of couples who end up in divorce court because they can't agree on whether the toothpaste tube should be squeezed or rolled. It's just a little thing, but it grows into a huge irritation. Whether the toilet paper should be rolled from the back or the front. Some people just can't get beyond that. And do you see? I think you understand, if you've been married for a while, how that can erupt into a huge thing that just that burn the saddle that you just can't let go of. But you need to step back 5 or 6 paces and just look at what's going on. What is the big picture here? And wouldn't it be far better to get 2 toilet paper dispensers installed in your bathroom than go through a divorce? Amen. You're able also to admonish one another. It does take place in the marriage relationship, admonishment. But it ought to be done in love and mutual respect. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not provoke one another, not poking each other all the time, but provoking with the end, with the aim of producing love and good works. Romans 14 verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So it's easy to become judgmental in the marriage relationship. It's easy to become judgmental in the church relationship, in many of our relationships. But in marriage, particularly, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but rather be careful not to put a stumbling block or an occasion in your brother's way. And let me mention also that there should be mutual friendship in a marriage society, or in a marriage relationship. You need to enjoy being with each other. When you were first going around together, and we have some young people who are getting ready for marriage or maybe thinking about marriage, you just love being with each other all the time. You just can't spend enough time together. And you look forward to that. When we're married, we never have to be separate. We can just be together all the time. And unfortunately, after a while, that can wear thin. It shouldn't, but sometimes it does. And you ought to just love being with each other. And the home should be the most comfortable place in the world for both husband and wife. So men have to be careful not to use work or overtime as an excuse to not be at home with the family. There are times when work demands that you stay late. But it's a matter of perspective, right? When the husband says, well, I'm sorry I can't come home, and he really is saying in his heart, I don't really want to be home because there's things there that I don't want to deal with or whatever. He says, maybe ask the boss, do you need any overtime tonight? That would be a bad husband, a bad action on the part of the husband. And then women, also the wives, should take pride in their home and make it comfortable for the husband. And these are things which should characterize the household. In a marriage relationship, there ought to be mutual forbearance. Forbearance. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is one of the great attributes of God. God has suffered long with me. Has He suffered long with you? Has He been patient with you? Have you seen those sins that He's just convicted you of maybe in this last week or two, and you wonder, why didn't He bring these to my attention 10 or 15 years ago? Or maybe He did and I was just so slow and blind that I didn't pay attention. But the Lord could have brought them home to you very strikingly a long time ago. Now here He is dealing with you because He's long-suffering. And maybe He's repeated those admonishments to you 10, 15, 20,000 times. And only now you're starting to hear the Lord is long-suffering. It's a beautiful attribute and something that ought to be present in our Christian families. Paul puts it this way in Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. What a great debt to have. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We read in Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So preferring each other, yielding to each other in the marriage relationship. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. It does take humility. Lowliness and meekness and long-suffering is how we forbear one another in love. Ephesians 4, 32. Good marriage verse. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Remember how you have been forgiven, then forgive one another. And Paul's writing in the context of the church in Ephesians 4. But again, here is a miniature church, as it were, in our homes where we want to honor and glorify the Lord. Ought there not to be forgiveness? It's sometimes the place where there's the least forgiveness, but because there needs to be the most forbearance. Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. John Angell James says, we should all enter the married state, remembering that we are about to be united to a sinful person. It is not two angels that have met together, but two sinful people, from whom must be expected much weakness and selfishness. We must expect some imperfection in our spouse, remembering that we ourselves have no small share of sinfulness, which calls for the forbearance of the other party. We should exercise the patience that we ask from them, the patience that we ask from them. So we do expect people to be patient with us, because we deserve it, right? Isn't that what we think? Yeah, I have an excuse for the way I am. And you ought to forgive me. You ought to overlook my little inconsistencies, because I really don't have any great ones. There's just a few little ones that you have to overlook. When, in fact, the more that you grow in Christ, the more you're aware that those little ones are large ones, and they loom larger. And then you begin to get the true perspective that perhaps your own sins are worse than the sins of your husband or your wife. And really, they have already been more forbearing and forgiving and patient with you than you deserve. And that's a beautiful perspective And we can be demanding of our spouse and expect great Christian maturity from your husband or wife and be content with very gradual progress in your own Christian life. It's good to be forbearing with one another. And then also there ought to be mutual assistance. The Lord Jesus said in John 13, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." There ought to be an attitude of service to one another in the marriage relationship. The husband ought not to undertake major decisions in the family or in the business without consulting his wife and talking to her. Getting some advice or response from her. He should truly delegate the responsibilities of the home to his wife and let her do the things that are needful in the home. That's not easy, is it, men? You want to give the responsibility, but still always kind of hang on to it. And I'm talking about in a sinful way. You do bear the responsibility overall for the household. And then the wife should seek to support her husband in those decisions, recognize the difficulties that he may be having at work and console him in those things. The husband should recognize the difficulties that the wife has in the home, perhaps having to tend with a sick child or difficulties that she has having raised the child, maybe during the day, experienced frustrations that he needs to just ask her about and talk about. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Use your Christian liberty well within your marriage relationship. Paul goes on in Galatians 5 to warn, "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." And it's a terrible marriage relationship where you begin to bite and devour. You begin to pick away at little things, and pretty soon you're picking away at big things. He goes on in verse 26 of Galatians 5 to say, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And then the marriage relationship ought to be one of mutual sympathy. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's a little bit like that. When I'm sick, I love that my wife dotes on me. She's a great nurse. And she's always looking for ways that she can help me along. I'm not always quite so sympathetic. I'm learning to be more sympathetic when she's ill and care for her. It's a mutual thing. It goes both ways. In afflictions, and there's something troubling you, let's talk about it. I'd like to talk about it. I want to help you. I want to comfort you. And your wife can't comfort you if she doesn't know what's wrong. And it can often lead to suspicions in a marriage. Open communication is a good thing. And so there's an affliction. The wife is carrying something. Speak to your husband. It may be difficult. If it's not the habit in your home, it's going to be difficult to know how to start. But ask the Lord for an opening. Ask the Lord for strength to speak about the things so that your marriage relationship will be honoring to one another. Let me mention also mutual affection. I'm going to take these verses. I know they're taken out of context. They're taken more in the question of the relationship of the church. Paul says in Romans 16:16, "Salute one another with an holy kiss." That ought to be true in the home too, shouldn't it? Good to show affection to one another. It comes up in 1 Corinthians 16:20, "Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." 2 Corinthians 13:12, "Greet one another with an holy kiss." 1 Peter 5:14, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." So there's lots of debate about how literal that kiss actually is in the coming together of the saints from week to week. But in the home, it ought to be literal, brothers and sisters. It ought to be a good thing to show affection to one another. And then in all of this, it ought to be done in mutual joy. Your home ought to be the happiest of all places. And I've given you these admonitions this morning from the Word of God, so that in the power of Christ's Spirit, that your home will be a happy and a joyful place. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Teaching and admonishing one another takes place in the home to encourage one another, to sing together. Some of you may have received this godly advice already from Elder Bartstra. He's fond of saying when things aren't going so well in the home, do the dishes and sing a hymn. Isn't that good advice? Yeah, come together, do something together. Sing a hymn together. And it's just going to put an awful lot of things in perspective in your home. I think it's very wise and sage advice. We don't have very many godly families in our nation or in our society to pattern our homes after. Some of you have been saved out of a godless home. You have not had the privilege of hearing the gospel as you have grown up. And you may not have thought much about what a godly home looks like. And I hope that these admonitions will encourage you to think upon them, to meditate upon them. And there's an awful lot here that I've set before you. But they are good things to think about. So that you are doing this not only so that you can have a spiritual home, a God-honoring home, but that in the process of that you will, whether explicitly or implicitly, both, be teaching your children what a godly home looks like and how they ought to look for a godly spouse. There is a patterning aspect of this as well that is brought forth in the idea of the covenant. Our covenant children now are going to know what it is to be raised in a godly home. And it is good to improve upon the things that you have learned growing up. For those of you who have been raised in a covenant home, your parents encourage you to make your home even more godly than whatever was present in your home. It's good to try to improve. Don't be content just with your parents' example. Look to the Word of God and seek the strength of the Lord. Young people who are not married, ask the Lord to direct you to a godly spouse. And be thinking now what your home is going to look like. You won't know that entirely until you meet that young man or that young woman. But be thinking now and preparing to make your home. And married couples, do look unto the Lord. Make Christ the center of your home and be engaged in building your home in an honoring way to the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we come before Thee because Christ has redeemed us and has purchased us, that we are no longer our own. Neither are our homes our own. And we pray that they may be blessed in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there may be a practical application and understanding of the things pertaining unto grace and godliness, and that we may show mercy and grace where it is most needed. We pray that our hearts may be softened to take heed unto Thy Word, and we pray that our homes may be spiritual places, godly, and a good example unto our children and to one another. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Honor Christ through our weak vessels, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.